For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the Epistle of James, and today is our 38th study on James. We've entered into that somewhat controversial section at the end of chapter 2, dealing with faith and works. So, I would like to read that whole section, starting at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. My brethren, hath not the faith of our Lord Jesus... starting at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now James has been elaborating a question that he began in verse 14. A challenging question. He asked his readers, what does it profit, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What good is your faith if it does not produce works? What good is your faith if it does not result in an obedient life to God? And James here is distinguishing two kinds of faith. A faith that does not produce any works, and a faith that does produce works. True saving faith bears work, bears fruit. It issues forth in a converted life. And James here looks at works as the result and the evidence of true saving faith. If your faith is not bearing fruit, what good is it, James asks? It's an empty and a vain faith. It's a mere profession of faith, and it's useless. And then James asks at the end this rhetorical question, can faith save him? And in the original language, it carries this may particle, which assumes a no answer. Can this kind of faith save him? No, it cannot. It is not true saving faith. James is challenging his reader to examine their faith, whether it be genuine, whether their faith be divine faith and authentic faith. Then in verses 15 through 16, James gives a very vivid illustration of a person who says he has faith, but it bears no fruit. Says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Oh, it sounds so godly. Sounds so caring, so sympathetic. but it's an empty vessel. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He concludes in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. Faith separate by itself, isolated by itself, without works, James says is dead. Nekros. It is a corpse. James is very blunt here. Doesn't pull any punches. He loves his brother, and he says so many times. But he's going to tell us the truth. Why? Because there are high stakes in this matter. Our eternal life's at stake. And he doesn't want us to be deceived in a day and age where faith is so superficially spoken of. James says faith has substance and it issues forth in converted living, in obedience to God, in acts of mercy and kindness and grace. It's a living faith. It's not inoperative. And then in verses 18 through 19, James develops his argument by answering an imaginary objector. The objection is, you have faith. Hey, I have faith too. What's the point? What's the difference? You can't see my faith. I can't see your faith. You can't prove that I don't have faith. James says, I have faith. This objector supposes that you can separate faith from works, as if you can isolate them. And James refuses to accept that you can separate faith and works. True faith cannot exist separately from works. And so James challenges the reader. He says, show me your faith without works. You can't do it. It's impossible. It amounts to nothing more than empty words. And then he says, and I will show you my faith by my works. He argues that faith can be demonstrated by our conduct, by the way we live our lives. And his life demonstrates and evidences the reality of true saving faith. And now he makes a transition. He continues answering the objector in verses 20 through 24. And here, well, previously, he stated in verse 18, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. And he will show his faith through works. And now he's following up on that argument by an illustration, by an example. And he's going to introduce this new subject, the faith of Abraham. And this is a transitional statement in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But wilt thou know? Don't you realize? Are you willing to understand this? It's derogatory. It's kind of in a diatribe style. James, he's very blunt. He does not pull punches because the stakes are too high. Oh, vain man. Don't you realize, oh, vain man? And here, the word is for vain means empty. Kenos. Empty. You're like an empty vessel. Oh, foolish man. James here speaks of this person, this fictitious objector, as being very stubborn and hard-hearted in ignorance. It is interesting to note that he doesn't direct it at any one personality, that this is a hypothetical individual, but yet an objector that is very relevant in the churches that James is writing to. Don't you realize, O vain man, faith without works is dead. Now he says faith without works is dead three times. But in verse 17 and in verse 26, it is nekra or nekros, which means corpse or dead. Here, it is a different word, arge, which means not working. It is faith that is without works and separates from works is not working. It's inoperative. It's useless. It's sterile and unproductive. And James is essentially saying, do you want proof of this? Are you willing to learn? O vain man, O foolish man, are you willing to learn? And he turns to Scripture. And he establishes this truth that faith manifests itself by the production of works. And he cites two examples, Abraham and Rahab. And he first deals with Abraham. In verse 21, Abraham being the prime example. Abraham was universally accepted as the spiritual father of Israel and of all believers. And whenever the Jew discussed faith, he would invariably turn to Abraham. Abraham is referred to in our text as our father. Our father. He was held in a place of high esteem among the Jews. And James is writing, remember, to Christian or Jewish Christians. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Abraham was considered righteous in the sight of God, trusting in God to the point of sacrificing his own son, the son of promise, and offering his son Isaac was the supreme test of faith. It was the proof that his faith was genuine. And Abraham showed unreserved obedience to God. And in future messages, we'll try to open that up a little bit more. But in our example of Abraham, James asks, was not Abraham justified by works? Literally, justified ex out of works. Was not Abraham justified out of works? And this stands in front of the sentence in an emphatic position. And it has a negative particle. Ook. And so a yes answer is anticipated. Was not Abraham justified by faith, by works? Yes. Yes, he was. But I want to compare this with what Paul says about Abraham's faith in Romans 4. Verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, note again, our father, as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now go down to verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And Paul clearly asserts that it was the faith of Abraham that was reckoned to him for righteousness, not his works. Not his works. Now, before we go any further, let me just say this, that the Word of God is without contradiction. The Word of God is infallible and inerrant. And this is the great presupposition of the Word of God. And we hold to this by faith. And therefore, what Paul says and what James says necessarily are in perfect harmony and agreement. And let's take a little closer look at this. First, let's look at the statement that James makes about Abraham. Was not Abraham justified by works? What does James mean by works? We know that what James is meaning cannot mean works separated from faith. That's the gist of his whole argument, is it not? To show that you cannot separate works from faith. So if we take works as separate from faith, it's a contradiction to his whole argument. He's speaking of works that are produced through faith. Works and faith are inherently bound together. And James uses works to emphasize that you cannot separate faith and works. And what we mean by works here, or what James is meaning by works, is faith that manifests itself by works. In no way, from the context and from the very gist of James's argument, can we take this to mean works separate from faith. And secondly, I want to note that in the context of James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4, the two statements of Paul and James about Abraham's justification, they refer to two different events. Paul and James use the same terms, but they're talking about different events. Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham, as we've read in verse 9 and 10, before he was circumcised. That is, when Abraham was an idolater and ungodly, God called him by his grace and justified him. And Paul discusses Abraham's faith on the basis of this justification. A justification as opposed to circumcision. And he uses justification in a forensic sense, in a legal sense. Being declared righteous before God by virtue of the atonement of Christ. By virtue of the imputed righteousness of Christ. In Christ alone, can one be justified before God. Paul is using it in the sense of a legal transaction before the tribunal of God. Being declared righteous, being acquitted of our sin debt, being absolved of our guilt and sin. This is the sense Paul uses the term, justify. Faith is the divine means of appropriating Christ's righteousness. And we're justified through faith. But James is speaking about Abraham's faith when he offered up Isaac upon the altar at the end of his life to
towards the end of his ministry, 30 years after he was legally justified through faith. And James points to the offering of Isaac as the proof of the faith that Abraham already had. It speaks of the quality and the character of James' faith. It was the supreme test of obedience to God. There is no contradiction here between James and Paul. The two teachings run parallel, and they are not antagonistic, as those that deny the inspiration of God and say they contradict each other. The Apostle Paul was fighting against Jewish legalism. And he insisted upon, Jewish legalism that insisted upon the need of works for justification. Paul speaks of justification in a forensic sense. James is fighting against antinomianism. He's fighting against an apathetic faith. And so he speaks of the quality and reality of faith. But make no mistake about it. Both Paul and James view good works as a proof of saving faith. In the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, James was the presiding officer. And Paul was the main speaker. And James stood loyally by Paul and supported him and resolving the crisis about Jewish legalism. We find them in perfect agreement in the apostolic doctrine of justification by faith. I also want you to consider in the offering of Isaac as the supreme test of the authenticity of Abraham's faith. Abraham, in this act of faith, was proved and found to be faithful. It was a demonstration of his faith. It demonstrated that his faith was genuine. And God himself testified to this fact. After he put the knife to the throat of his son Isaac, in obedience to God, the angel of the Lord intervened and said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God." God himself testified to the reality and the genuineness of Abraham's faith. He confirmed it, and Abraham was found faithful in this supreme act and test of his faith. To be justified by works, according to James, is to have a divine vindication of the authenticity of our faith. It's a faith that produces works. And finally, I want you to consider one other aspect. James is talking about a cause and effect relationship. Faith is the cause, and works are the effect. And therefore, works necessarily are inseparable from true saving faith. So I want to say in closing, make a few statements about faith. So as we keep our focus on saving faith, we don't go over and make faith a work. Make faith something that we merit salvation, which we know to be entirely contradictory to the Word of God. First thing I want to consider in closing is that faith is a gift of God. Faith is not human faith. Faith as a gift of God is divine. It's implanted into the heart of man. And it's implanted at the point of regeneration. It is not the inherent ability of man to believe. Man does not have the ability to savingly believe in Christ. It's a supernatural work, a gift of God. Why? Because man is totally depraved and he's a bond slave to sin. In Ephesians 2:8, we're told about this, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. Here it is. It is the gift of God. In John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Faith is the work of God. It's the gift of God. In Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's given unto us to believe on into Christ. And not only that, to endure suffering. It's given. It's a gift of God. God enables, in the same sense that God enables us to believe in his Son, he enables us to suffer for his Son's sake. Faith is a gift of God. Secondly, it necessarily follows from that faith has no saving merit. In other words, faith is not causative. We're saved through faith and not because of faith. In the Greek New Testament, it's always dia pisteos, in the genitive case, which makes faith as the means, as the instrument. We are saved through faith as the divine instrument of God. If it were in the accusative, it would be because of faith. And it is not. The New Testament is very precise. But this is the very error of the Arminians. They are saved because of their faith. Faith has merit to the Arminian. Faith is causative to the Arminian. They are, what they say, semi-Pelagians. They participate with God through their human merit of faith for their own salvation. And they save themselves. But Christ is very clear when he says, "This is the work of God, not man's work, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And for that, it's a perversion of the grace of God. It's nothing more than human faith at that point. It's the glorification of man's will. It's the doctrine of works. Yes. Simply making the distinction of being saved through faith and being saved because of faith, you've entered into a doctrine of works. And we make a very clear stand on that at this church. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's either of grace or it's of works. And it's all of grace. How blessed and how wonderful it is that we are saved by grace alone, as a gift of God, by the mercy of God. And third, faith is the divine means, the instrument by which we appropriate the righteousness of Christ. Through faith, we grab hold of Christ and his righteousness and we make it our own. We receive and embrace Christ through faith, and Jesus becomes our Savior and our Redeemer. And then fourth, and this is very important for those who know not Christ, that it is the express will of God that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes to us in terms of gospel commands. We are to repent. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the express will of God that you believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord preached, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And why are you accountable for believing in the gospel or not believing in the gospel? Because you were made in the image and likeness of God. God made you not only an intelligent being, a rational being, God made you a morally responsible creature. It is your creaturehood that you are morally responsible. And here the gospel is laid before you. And if you don't believe in Christ, you will be held accountable for that. You see? And the witness of His creation bears witness in the heart because it's embedded in your heart. You already know that, do you not? So just some things to think about faith as we begin to dissect faith and works at the end of chapter 2 in James. Father, we pray, help us to understand the true relationship of faith and works. And even so, Lord, make our lives to bear the fruit of an obedient life and works of grace in our life. Oh, Lord, that you would adorn us with mercy and kindness, and long-suffering, and patience, and grace, and forgiveness, and all those things that make Christianity so beautiful as representative of your nature and character. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.